I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Keep silence. Keep silence. Keep silence.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
And He will lift you up.
And He will lift you up.
Keep silence. Keep silence. Keep silence before
Him. Thank you, men, for reminding us of that sobering truth. You know, pride is the way of the natural man. Humility is the way of a Christ follower. And thank you for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. And I invite you to stay tuned for my teaching from the Holy Scripture, God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. We began this study last week, but weren't able to finish it, so we're returning to it today. And as we begin, let me read the text, Luke chapter 22 and verse 63, and then reading into chapter 23 and verse 12. Now the men who held Jesus mocked Him and beat Him. And having blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against Him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and scribes, came together and led Him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But He said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So He said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from His own mouth." Then the whole multitude of them arose and led Him to Pilate. And they began to accuse Him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that He Himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked Him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see Him, because he had heard many things about Him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by Him. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. In verse 69 of our text, Jesus said, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." And with this very statement, he points out that the death his enemies are plotting will be the instrument that will elevate him to the right hand of the Father. And in that position, he will exercise the power of God in judging those who are right now judging him. His words are very similar to those he uttered in response to this question in the earlier nighttime interrogation. At this reply, the meeting erupts with shouts as they all begin to cry out, "You? Are you then the Son of God?" You can hear the outrage and disbelief as this bruised and bloodied captive stands before them. Indeed, this question had been asked before, and it was the reason that they had condemned him to death. But it must be confirmed, you recall, before the sentence of death could be legally verified. Without any hesitation, Jesus affirms the all-decisive question, just as he had the night before under oath. He answers them in the common idiom of the day, "You yourselves are saying that I am." Now, to you and me in our day, that answer might seem evasive, but here is what his listeners heard. "I am the Son of God exactly as you are stating it in your question." Or perhaps as Leon Morris put it, "I would not put it like that, but since you have, I cannot deny it." Jesus' statement is an unqualified affirmation of the fact, and the proof is found in the reaction of the council. After they heard Jesus' words, they concluded that no further witnesses were needed. Further witnesses? They didn't have any witnesses to begin with because their witnesses didn't agree. It seems they must have had a twinge of conscience even to mention it. But now they didn't need witnesses because they had heard Jesus' declaration from his own mouth. Luke doesn't confirm the death penalty. He didn't need to, because they immediately began carrying out their sentence. So Jesus suffered their baseless condemnation. He was condemned to death by the Jews, not because this or that lying charge was preferred against him, not on false testimony, but because of being what he in very truth was, the Son of God. It is Jesus himself who here places us at the parting of the ways. So we either join the Jews in their verdict that he lied and perjured himself when he declared to them that he was the Son of God, or we join Jesus who is the faithful witness, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and we worship him as the Son of God in the truth of that name. And so the whole multitude of Jewish leaders, having risen from their seats, escort Jesus to Pilate's judgment hall. Wouldn't it have been enough to send Jesus under guard with a few representatives from the Sanhedrin to make the case before Pilate? Oh no. First of all, these leaders were very much concerned about the common people, that they would find out what was happening and attempt to snatch Jesus from their grasp. And then in addition, they most likely also thought that a crowd would make a greater impression on Pilate, more of an impression than just a few individuals. After all, if they were truly bringing a dangerous criminal to him, such a prisoner must be guarded carefully in case he tried to escape. So they arrive at Pilate's judgment hall, and they begin to accuse Jesus before him. Again, we flip to John 18 and verses 28 to 32 to get the full picture of what's happening. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die.'" I want you to notice that in response to Pilate's question about accusations, the leaders are very evasive, They say to Pilate, look, if this guy had not been a lawbreaker, then we wouldn't have brought him here to the judgment hall. You see, initially, Pilate thought they wanted a trial. But what they really wanted was for Pilate to carry out the verdict that they had already reached, and Pilate was having no parts of it. And so he put the ball back in their court, so to speak. He said, you take him and judge him according to your law. And it was then that they revealed their true purpose in bringing him to Pilate. They said, it isn't lawful for us to put any man to death. Pilate refused to do what they wanted, so they're compelled to take the role of accusers. And that brings us back to our text, chapter 23 and verse 2. And so they address Pilate with the first accusation. We found this fellow perverting the nation. Now, addressing Jesus as this fellow was very derogatory, and through it they showed their disdain for Jesus. And their use of the words we found implies that they went through some kind of legal procedure of a trial. Perverting the nation means that Jesus was an agitator, one who was disrupting the nation from its peaceful course. These men were smart. They knew that Rome wanted no part of political agitation, and so they were currying favor by suggesting that they had stepped in and squelched this agitator. And then the second accusation is that Jesus forbade giving tribute to Caesar. Some of the very same men who earlier asked Jesus about this exact subject may have been in the crowd of his accusers. They knew what Jesus had said in answer to the question, and so did the leaders, the ones who had sent them in the first place to try to trap Jesus. You can read it in Luke chapter 20 and verses 19 to 26. There, Jesus clearly told them to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and the context makes it very clear he was telling them, pay your taxes. But even though they knew the truth, not one of them spoke up. Baseless condemnation. And then the third accusation, he says he is a Christ king. The name Christ would have meant nothing to Pilate. And so the Jewish leaders shrewdly tacked on the word king, a Christ king, one who capitalizes the Christ hopes of the Jews and is someone vastly more dangerous than an ordinary pretender to the throne of Israel. Like Herod the Great and men who only had political interests, Pilate and anyone who was slightly acquainted with the Jews knew of this Christ hope that they had. And so this charge is made the last, the climax, and it throws light on the first two charges. But these are completely baseless, and they're not mentioned at all in either of the two earlier court sessions. The religious leaders are asking for Jesus' death based on outright lies. But that is the nature of unconverted men who hide behind the facade of religion. So Pilate takes the accusations, and he begins his examination of Jesus. According to John's record of these events, Pilate takes over the custody of Jesus from the temple guard, and he takes him into the judgment hall. Remember, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders wouldn't go in there. They didn't want to defile themselves because Passover was coming. Since the accusation that Christ was a king was the basis of the two other accusations, it's the only one that Pilate addressed. His question, like that of the Sanhedrin before him, is tinged with disbelief and mockery. You? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus' response is almost identical to his response to the Sanhedrin in chapter 22 and verse 70. You yourself are saying that I am. But then Pilate's conclusion is that Jesus has done nothing worthy of death. This is the first of five different times where Pilate declares Jesus innocent. He brings Jesus out of the judgment hall and he states his conclusion to the crowd. His conclusion is the opposite of that of the Sanhedrin, but he fails to follow through on his decision. Legally, he should have released Jesus and dispersed the crowd, even using force if he had to. But his failure to do that eventually led to his capitulation to the Jewish leaders. And immediately, the crowd becomes more vehement in their accusations. They accuse Jesus of stirring up sedition in Judea, Galilee, and all the way to Jerusalem. Now, Pilate was quite aware that many of the seditious movements against Rome began in the region of Galilee. And he also knew that Herod Antipas was in Jerusalem for the Passover. Here was a way to escape his dilemma and curry favor with Herod. he would remand Jesus to Herod's jurisdiction. But there's one problem. Pilate had already rendered a verdict. And so with this decision, Pilate throws legal procedures and safeguards to the wind. The ultimate outcome is no longer in any doubt. This was a thoroughly baseless condemnation. And then the final response is biased condescension. Verse 8 of our text informs us that Herod was delighted to see Jesus. He was also pleased with Pilate's gesture. He had heard so many things about Jesus, and he had been hoping for a long time to see him. Part of Herod's continuing desire to see Jesus was that he hoped he would perform some entertaining miracle in his presence. He regarded the miracles of Jesus as nothing but exhibitions that put on a novel and astounding show. Part of that may have been because kings often entertain their courts and themselves by calling in some expert and having him perform his feats for their amusement. That's what Herod hoped to secure from Jesus at some time. And so now he had Jesus before him, and he must have thought that the hour had come to have his craving satisfied. But I want you to notice that even though Pilate has remanded Jesus to Herod, nothing even remotely like a trial takes place here. Unlike Pilate, Herod does not sit on the judgment seat or make any effort to proceed with any kind of a legal process. Now, it's true he asked Jesus many questions, but they were evidently not of the nature to uncover the truth about who Jesus was. Since Herod was so interested in seeing Jesus perform miracles, his questions might have centered more on how Jesus accomplished them. Were they real, or was it sleight of hand? How did he do it? Herod demonstrated a biased condescension toward Jesus. He saw him as a magician, an entertainer, not as a prophet. Surely not as the Son of God. Jesus knew this, and so to all of Herod's ridiculous questions, he answered not one word. Had Herod conducted a trial, I believe Jesus would have answered his questions. But Herod was putting on a show for his court, and Jesus' silence showed his scorn for this fox and his antics. And then when Jesus wouldn't cooperate with Herod's charade, he reveals his true feelings about Jesus. If Jesus wouldn't respond to him as the legal ruler of Galilee, then Herod would treat him as nothing. Not only would he ignore Jesus' claims, but he would also openly mock him. In response to the continuing accusations of the Sanhedrin, who, by the way, had followed their prisoner to his palace, Herod and his court mocked Jesus and gave him a shining robe to wear. The gorgeous robe that's spoken about here is often used to speak of the shining white of angel garments. And so when all of this mockery is concluded, Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. Herod was too cunning of a man to accept jurisdiction over Jesus. His earlier superstitious fear of Jesus being a resurrected John the Baptist had long since been dispelled. And furthermore, Jesus had never spoken against Herod personally. So what did he care what the Sanhedrin wanted? He had had his fun, and now he will send Jesus back to Pilate. Our text for today ends by telling us that Pilate and Herod were made friends on that day. Herod and Pilate have been compared to each other. Both men find Jesus harmless, not in the least dangerous, at most a fanatic. But Herod laughs at Jesus and makes a great joke of him. Pilate is impressed more and more by Jesus, and he goes to great lengths to set him free. He labors to rid himself of the blood guilt of Jesus' death. We look at this whole process as historical, and it is. But don't Jesus' claims to deity still evoke these same responses today? Does not God still allow himself to be placed in the hands of angry sinners? The blasphemous cruelty that's meted out to so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries around the world is just one manifestation of the hatred of Christ. The kind of baseless condemnation that put Jesus on the cross is responsible for the imprisonment and death of many Christians today. They're often accused of being enemies of the state, when in reality, they are the most model citizens of their communities. And many times they're the victims of biased condescension, too. They're laughed at, they're ridiculed, they're mocked. They're regarded as nothing. They are treated, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:13, as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Yes, God allowed himself in the person of Jesus Christ to be placed in the hands of angry sinners. He was delivered to death by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of the Father. And yet all those who participated in that heinous crime, including you and me, are held personally responsible for our choices. Our sin nailed him to the tree in order that that same sin might be atoned for in his vicarious suffering. For all those who by faith accept the death of Christ as the only thing that can satisfy God's wrath against their sin, there is forgiveness and eternal life. For those who reject and refuse his offer of salvation and eternal life, they remain sinners in the hands of an angry God. My friend, if you haven't yet responded to Jesus' invitation for forgiveness and eternal life, then I urge you to do it today. Don't put it off. Don't think you'll have time to do it later, some other time. You may never have another time. That's because you and I have no promise of life tomorrow, no, not even for the rest of this day. There is no more important decision you need to make today, right now. And when you make that choice to follow Jesus, this will be your question.
Oh, when I think of how he left his home in glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. Then I asked myself, who am I? Who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for me? And die for who am I that he would pray that my answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who
Thank you, men. If you have questions about what you heard today, or if you'd like a copy of it, just write to us. We'd be happy to send to you a printed or digital copy of this teaching. Just ask for it by its title, God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. The easiest way to contact us is through our email address, hope heraldsofhope.org. That's H-O-P-E at heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or just pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Use this information to request a print or digital copy of today's teaching, God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. And if you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can also mail your gift to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope as we commemorate the resurrection with my teaching titled, The Reality of the Resurrection. And until we meet again.
One day I came to hear, I was so thirsty. I asked for water, my throat was so dry. He gave me water that I had never dreamed of. But for this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, said the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. Now there's a river that flows as clear as crystal. It comes from God's throne above, and like a river, it wells up inside me, bringing mercy and life-giving love. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst.